Well, again, good morning. Welcome, everybody. Good to have you here today. I want to give you an update on what's going to be happening the next two Sundays, and then we'll dive into our text today, which will be from Romans chapter 2. So next week is obviously the last Sunday in August. We'll be providing you with a State of the Church update. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, the leadership team had an opportunity to get away in Cedar Falls for a couple of days and stay in what I think is affectionately known as the Mullinex's cabin. Do you guys, where are the Mullinex's? In the cube? Who stayed in the cube last year? Oh, the Andersons. Okay, we can do some remediation after church today if we need to. Yeah. Anyway, we were up in Cedar Falls, had a couple of really good days of conversation. We want to update the church on some of the conversations that we had, some decisions that we've made going forward. And then the following Sunday, Labor Day weekend, we'll have the prayer service that we typically have on Memorial Day and Labor Day Sundays. Matt Huther will be leading that time. So that's the next couple of weeks. We'll be taking a short pause from the letter to the Romans and pick that back up later. So again, for today, we will be in Romans, specifically Romans chapter 2. So if you want to be turning there, we're going to cover verses 4 through 11. And you might remember last week we talked about Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read that to you again. Paul writes to the Romans and says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" This is where we concluded last week. Paul's three questions to these three different groups of people, the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians, and what I called last week the conditional moralists, those that were around the church, maybe were in the church, but were not necessarily following Christ. And of course, this verse is applicable to us. When we concluded last week, we had not yet had an opportunity to really define what repentance is. And so that's why we're going back to verse 4 today to talk about repentance. And you'll notice in your bulletin, there is no title to the sermon and there is no primary point. The reason for that is that we're going to study three topics today, I hope equally. And so rather than having one primary point, we really have three. So these are the questions that we're going to be talking about. First, what does it mean? What does it really mean to be turned from our sin? The second question is, what does it mean to keep on doing good? And then we'll finish with, what will the day of judgment look like for those who persist in sin, as well as for those who do good, as Paul defines that. So let's go ahead and read our text in its entirety, verse 4 through verse 11. Again, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. That reading is from the New Living Translation. It's the Bible that we have on our seatbacks in front of us. I want to go back and read verse 4 from the very popular New International Version translation. It reads just a little bit differently. In that translation, the verse says, "Do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" The key word there is the word repentance. In the New Living Translation, You may have caught that it does not use that word specifically. From the translation of the Greek, the word repentance is the better translation. The word here, the Greek word, the original word, is the word metanoia. Metanoia. We're going to refer to that several times here. And it's always translated as repentance, about 24 times in the New Testament. So again, our first topic this morning is, what does it mean to turn from our sin or to truly repent? As I mentioned in our life group discussion this past week, I think a common definition of repentance that floats around the church probably falls short of what Paul is actually describing here. So let me ask you, when you think of repentance, when you think of the word repent, what is it that comes to mind? It's probably something like, well, stop sinning and turn away from that sin. That's what I've heard most of my life growing up. And I want to say that that is a good start, but that's not the whole meaning of the word. If repentance is only about stopping ourselves from sinning, then we could summarize that repentance is really just about our actions. And that's not true, as we'll see from the text. In other words, if I just acknowledge that sin is bad and I have enough strength or conviction to say no to acting on that sin, then I'm good to go. Again, I think that's a common translation of repentance. But my friends, I think that badly misses what is at the heart of the word. So let's talk about that. Metanoia, or repentance, means literally to change one's mind or purpose. To change your mind and or to change your purpose. And I hope you see the difference between that more common definition and the true Greek meaning of the word. First, repentance starts not from the outside, not from trying to control our behavior. Repentance starts from the inside and works its way out. It doesn't start with our actions, but it starts with our mind. Did you catch that? To change one's mind or purpose. That's an important distinction. Let me illustrate that with a couple of examples. Example number one, are you someone who speaks harshly with your spouse or with your kids? I'm going to pause and look around and see if any husbands and wives are looking at each other. I didn't see any. Okay. But I think this is something that is easy for us to do, to speak harshly with our spouse or with our kids. And what that might look like is that your voice gets loud, it takes on a certain edge, and perhaps in those moments you say things that you regret. Have we all been there, married couples? Not very many of us. Oh, except Blade. Blade's waving his hands like this. And Michelle's nodding in agreement. Again, we might say things that we feel badly about later, and we might want to repent of that. Repent of speaking harshly to our family. And again, applying that common definition of repentance, we might think to ourselves, well, that means that when my temperature is rising, what I need to do is I need to call a timeout on myself. I need to go somewhere and cool off. Guys, you need to go out to the yard, or you need to go to the garage. Gals, the bathroom. I don't know where gals go when they need to cool off. Doesn't that sound like repentance? I think that's the way that we often think of it. It's better than blowing up. Right? It's better than blowing up. But that's not the real meaning of metanoia, true repentance. True repentance would be to change our mind, to change our purpose as it relates to anger. You see, we don't just avoid the yelling or avoid the sharp words and then feel bad and then apologize for what happened. Again, so often that's how we might think of repentance. But instead, we change our purpose as it relates to how we want to interact with other people. What's the opposite of anger? Peace. And so, what does it mean to repent of anger and yelling? It means to become a purposeful person of peace. Our identity becomes one of a peace-seeking person. Our mind is set on peace, not just avoiding the yelling.
Do you see the difference? Here's a second example. Do you struggle with lust? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand on this one. A common practice of repenting from lust is to focus on our behavior. In other words, don't click on this. Don't look at that. Maybe we install some software on our computer to create some accountability. And if you sin, if you stumble, then you apologize to God and you try harder. Does that sound familiar? Hear me. Please hear me. All of what I just described is good. It's good to have accountability. It's good to prevent ourselves or to keep us from being in a situation that can cause us to be lustful. But God wants something more if we're talking about repentance. God wants us to avoid the actions associated with lust, and he expects that when we sin in that area, our conscience would convict us and feel remorse, and we want to do better. That's where common repentance ends. But what does it look like with lust as it relates to the Greek word metanoia, true repentance, to change our minds or to change our purpose? It means that we become men and women of purity. It's not just avoidance. It's changing our purpose or changing our minds. We become people of purity. One purpose is to seek what is pure. Again, not just avoiding what is causing us to feel lustful. Again, I hope you see the difference between the two. One is associated, commonly associated with just our actions, what's going on the outside. Metanoia is about what's going on the inside. What am I thinking? And how does what I'm thinking control what I'm feeling, and then the actions follow? God says here, metanoia, I want you to change your purpose. I want to change what's going on in your mind. So to summarize our first point, what does it mean to be turned from sin, to be repentant, as we talked so much about last week? It means that we have a change of our mindset, a change of purpose. God is calling his people, he's calling you and I to change from the inside out, to change our hearts and to change our minds. And when that happens, the behavior will always follow. What we think and feel produces every action. And so if we change our purpose, if we change the way we think, then the actions of our tongue and hands and feet will all change along with it. That's where God says, start when you are seeking repentance. Our second topic is, what does it mean to keep on doing good? So from Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, again we read that God will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. Perhaps you've heard the phrase before, keep on keeping on. I've heard that before, but I honestly had no idea where that phrase came from. So a little internet search, come to find out that it was really in the 1950s and 60s that that phrase became kind of a pop cultural phrase. I wasn't around yet in the 50s and 60s. A few of you were, so maybe this sounds more familiar to you. In fact, the phrase was popularized during the Civil Rights Movement. And here's an excerpt from a speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave in 1956. Quote, "Freedom doesn't come on a silver platter. With every great movement toward freedom, there will inevitably be trials. Somebody will have to have the courage to sacrifice. You don't get to the promised land without going through the wilderness. You don't get there without crossing over hills and mountains. But if you keep on keeping on, you can't help but reach it." What is Luther talking about? You don't get to a difficult destination without courage, without sacrifice, and without, as he says, endurance, without keep on keeping on. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in our text this morning in verse 6, where the New Living Translation says, God will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. The New American Standard says that God will give eternal life to those who persevere in doing good. What is being translated is the Greek word hupomone, hupomone, which means literally a patient enduring. In Luther's language, you keep on keeping on. In God's language, you patiently endure. So note again what Paul says in verse 6. God will judge everyone according to what they have done. And then in verse 7, God will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. That's a good place for us to pause and unpack. Because if you've heard any amount of preaching here at New Life Community Church, I hope that Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 sound odd or incomplete. Let me read them one more time. God will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. It sounds like Paul is saying that you'll go to heaven if you do good things. Isn't that what it sounds like? But that's not what we preach. And so we got to figure out what Paul's really trying to say here. Doesn't Paul write something, in fact, that sounds entirely different in other sections of Scripture? One of those places is in the book of Ephesians. In the letter to Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says something that sounds completely different. There he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It is a gift from God. Note what Paul says next. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So we can't boast about it. Doesn't that sound opposite of what Paul just said in Romans? So we got to unpack that. Let's look at the two statements side by side on the screen. Again, Romans on the left side. God will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. On the right side of the screen, from Ephesians, salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So this sounds like one of those gotcha moments where God's word contradicts itself. And if you're not a believer, if you're looking for spots in the Bible to say, see, I told you, you can't trust the text, this might be one of those areas that you would look at. So we've got to rectify what that means. You might remember from last week that we made several statements about the letter to the Romans. Why was it written? Who was it for? And I want to remind us again today that early in the letter to the Romans, Paul is primarily establishing that the evidence of sin in the world is overwhelming. So that later in the letter, Paul can establish the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that John reminded us of during the Lord's Supper today. That good news, that gospel, is overwhelming because the sin that exists in the world is also overwhelming. We have to have a gospel that defeats the sin. And so this section of Romans from about mid-chapter 1 through mid-chapter 3 is focused primarily on the overwhelming sin. Only the first part of what Paul is eventually going to write about in Romans. Paul hasn't yet provided complete evidence of how we're saved. He's primarily establishing why we need salvation. And so when he says in verses 6 through 7, God will judge everyone according to what they have done. He'll give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Paul is stating the truth, but only part of the truth. The whole truth is coming later in Romans. So in Ephesians, when Paul rightly teaches that salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that none of us can boast about it, well, he'll repeat a similar phrase later in Romans, later in this letter. We will get there. It may not be in 2026, but we will get there. So again, our question this morning is, well, what does it mean to keep on doing good? And the answer is, it means to persevere, to patiently endure. So here's the important follow-up question. How is it that we're able to keep on doing good? Here's the beginning of the answer. God made the first move, didn't he? God made the first move. Remember what we studied last week. God's kindness is intended to what? Turn us from our sin. His kindness, his tolerance, his patience, those three words, all mean that God is desperately waiting for us to move from here to here. First, in our minds, with a change of purpose, metanoia, true repentance. And when we change what's going on in our mind, it will change the way we feel, and when it changes the way we feel, it'll change our actions. Our entire purpose is to move away from sin and towards the character of God. When that happens, we will indeed live as Paul describes. We will be men and women who keep on doing good. But there's more to understand here. Paul is certainly contrasting what pleases God and what displeases him. Paul states it quite plainly, repentance and doing good pleases God. What displeases him? Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Because you are stubborn and you refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. And so this begs the question, well, what about when repentant people sin? What about when I sin? Or if we want to be more deeply reflective this morning, how do I know if I'm the repentant person that has a sinful nature that God is pleased with, or the stubborn sinner that God is going to punish? How do I know the difference between the two? How do I know which one I am? I think this is something that many Christians struggle with. Let me just ask the question. What is your level of peace about your death? What is your level of peace about standing before the throne of God when he evaluates your life? If your level of confidence is not a 10 out of 10, that God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're even a 9 out of a 10, that's why we're talking about this. Because I think we sometimes struggle with, hey, again, am I the repentant person who has a sinful nature and still struggles with sin, or am I the person that is deceived? I'm even deceiving myself. I don't really know God, and I am reluctant to be repentful. As Paul puts it, I'm stubborn, and I'm refusing to turn from my sin. Well, it is an excellent question, so let's try to answer it. First, I want to share a couple of perspectives from other people. Respected pastor and Bible scholar Warren Wiersbe says this in his commentary on Romans. Paul was not teaching salvation by character or good deeds. He was explaining another basic principle of God's judgment, that God judges according to deeds, just as he judges according to truth. Paul was dealing here with the consistent actions. Let me repeat that, with the consistent actions of a person's life, the total impact of a person's character and conduct. Wiersbe cites a popular example from the Old Testament, our friend David. David committed terrible sins, but the total emphasis of his life, the big picture, was obedience to God. A man who is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart and yet committing terrible sins. Wiersbe then says, on the other hand, the apostle Judas confessed his sins and even supplied money out of the apostle's bag for buying a cemetery for strangers, and yet the emphasis of his life was on disobedience and unbelief. Wiersbe summarizes by saying that true saving faith results in obedience and godly living, even though we may occasionally fail. Perhaps the most well-known American pastor of the last century, John MacArthur, who died just a couple of years ago. Here's what MacArthur says in his commentary on Romans. Although Scripture everywhere teaches that salvation is not on the basis of works, It consistently, Scripture consistently teaches that God's judgment is always on the basis of man's deeds. Paul describes the deeds in two distinct groups. Number one, the redeemed, and secondly, the unredeemed. MacArthur goes on to say that the deeds of the redeemed are not on the basis of their salvation. It is evidence of their salvation. He summarizes by saying that we are not perfect and we are prone to sin, but there is undeniable evidence of righteousness in the lives of those who are truly repentant. So to summarize what Wiersbe and MacArthur have said, Wiersbe notes that Paul was dealing here with the consistent actions of a person's life, the total impact of his character and his conduct. And MacArthur reminds us that the deeds of the redeemed are still prone to sin, but there's undeniable evidence of righteousness in their lives. I think these are very true and helpful statements as we answer this question for ourselves. As we have already noted in our study of Romans, and we're going to continue to repeat ourselves in future weeks, saints sin. A repentant heart that God has saved is still in a battle with the sinful nature. It may be helpful to look at another of Paul's letters for some encouragement here. Paul writes to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." You know what Paul says there. We will always be working out our salvation. There is always on the face of this earth going to be a battle between our spiritual nature that God has given to us at our rebirth in Christ and our sinful nature. You've heard Pastor Kurt describe this many times in the past, if you've heard his teaching, about the way that our mind is wired, that we have this hard drive in our mind and there are segments or cells of that hard drive that are still not corrected even when we become saved. And so we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. The arc of our life is generally one of repentance, true repentance, but we still struggle with sin. Now, make no mistake, we will often win the battle. I hope you feel that way. If there's ever a time for us to be competitive, it's probably not New Year's Eve playing board games, right, Jenna? No, no. If there's ever a time to be competitive, it's in this conversation. The battle between your sinful nature and your spiritual nature. This is where, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, you put on your full armor of God. This is where you go to battle. That's a competition worth fighting for. We should assume that when we are in that competition, that battle, that war, with God's help, we can truly repent and overcome any sin. Let me repeat that. We should have confidence that because God in the form of the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, that we can overcome any sin regardless of how difficult or tempting it is. We should have confidence in that. But at the same time, we'll also recognize that there will be occasions where we lose. It's like the old saying, lose the battle and win the war. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you have accepted the gospel, if you are living a life of true repentance, you will win the war. Amen? But we're going to lose some battles. We're going to lose to our sinful nature occasionally. Let's move to our third primary question. What will the day of judgment look like for those who persist in sin and for those who do good? This is what Paul is primarily addressing in verses 5 through 10. We see again a clear contrast between those who are repentant and those who are not. So let's start with what awaits for those who are repentant. Paul writes, "He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers There will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. What does Paul say then about those who are unrepentant? Quote, because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. There's not much else that I can add to those statements. But let's do add this. Note that Paul is describing the future. Paul's describing the future, not the present. Last week we talked about the Greek word anohe, the tolerance of God. The idea that God graciously holds back his judgment. This is not the time and place that God is judging your life. He will in the future. That is God's anohe, his long, patient suffering for us. God graciously holds back his judgment today. The unrepentant unbeliever does not immediately receive what he or she deserves. And praise God for that, because some of us in this room are in that category. Some of us in this room are unrepentant unbelievers. And my message to you this morning is that God is not yet judging you. We're glad that you're here today. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, that's okay, because God is not making a final judgment on your life right now this morning. But if you're in that category, the time is coming. Paul says it plainly. You are storing up God's anger if you are an unrepentant unbeliever. Now that cuts both ways, doesn't it? The repentant believer also has to wait for the greatest gift that God has waiting for us, our eternal life. We don't get that either. We have to wait for that. God gives us tremendous promises during this lifetime. Tremendous promises that we don't deserve. But the best that God has to give us, the very best, we will never experience on this side of heaven. We also wait for the judgment of God that ultimately will find the believer spending eternity with God. Finally, Paul summarizes in verse 11 with a statement that could be viewed as a summary of what he's written already, or an introduction about what Paul's going to introduce in verses 12 through 16, which Pastor Kurt will cover in our next teaching from Romans. Paul says here, God does not show favoritism. This is really central to the entire letter to the Romans and to the messages both last week and this week. The good news of Jesus Christ is for all. First for the Jew and then for the others, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the barbarians, whatever word that you want to use from the New Testament to describe everybody else who is not the nation of Israel. God makes no distinction. God makes no distinction between race, between the country you were born in, the financial circumstances of your life, male or female, none of it. None of it. Paul's clear message is that we are all without excuse. Romans chapter 1. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. Romans chapter 3. We all deserve death. Romans chapter 6. And yet, we are all without condemnation for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. It doesn't matter where we were born. None of that matters. And so the final question for today is, what do you believe? What do you believe? Are you among the unrepentant, the stubborn? Or are you among those who God one day will reward for your good deeds that you have persevered in for his sake? If you're in the first group, we invite you simply to examine the truth and to turn to Christ for your salvation. Today can be that day. I encourage you to come talk to me after the service, or find somebody that sits next to you that looks like they know what's going on today. And if you're among the repentant, but you're still in conflict with your sinful nature, my friend, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, keep on keeping on. Or as Paul says in the letter to Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. God loves you. That's our message for today. Take a couple moments to turn and talk to the person next to you about what was helpful. And then in just a moment, I'll come back up and pray, and we'll close with our announcements. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here this morning. I sincerely pray that there isn't a single person that's here today out of obligation or responsibility, but that we're all here to simply tell you that we love you, that your call to repentance on our life is significant, it's meaningful, it's real, and you've given it to us because you are patient with us. I pray that both for myself and for my friends here this morning, that you would help us to reply, to respond to that call. And because we repent, because we change the way that we think, and we've changed the purpose of our life, that our good deeds that glorify you will follow. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is active. I pray that it will change lives this week, just as it has helped change my life in the last 2 weeks. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's send you out of here with a couple of announcements this morning. There are a number of things in your bulletin that you can be signing up for. So three types of registrations here. John alluded earlier to Awana starting back up. You can get the kids registered for Awana. Our Titus 2 Moms Ministry is also starting back up soon. And in a couple of weeks, we have our Renew Peace Process Seminar. So all the details for those activities are in the bulletin. Please take time to get signed up. Childcare, by the way, will be provided for that Saturday when the Renew Peace Process Seminar is taking place. So if you need some childcare, please let us know about that. This coming Tuesday, there is an Arbor Season Concert. Pete Moore, hey, why don't you just stand up and give us 30 seconds about this.
Okay. I met the band Arbor Season while I was traveling. Traveled with them for a month. They're great family and amazing musicians. On Tuesday, we'll have a concert here, and Jenna McFarlane will do a song. Gabe is an amazing banjo player. He'll do a song, and then Arbor Season's going to do a few stuff. I could use a couple more hands on setup and teardown. We're going to try to make it cozy and in the back of the church. We'd love for anyone to come. We're not going to charge your cover fee, but if you want to donate to help support their travel, that'd be awesome.
Thanks, Pete. Appreciate it. Again, that's 6:30 here in the auditorium on Tuesday night, right? Tuesday?
Yeah, but it'll be in the back.
Oh, I'm sorry. In the back. Great. Pete's email is ccpete. That's an easy one. The letter C, ccpete@gmail.com if you want some more information. Friday night, we have women's time. Well, we, not me, but some of you have women's time. 6:45, I think that will be here in the auditorium. In women's time this year, the primary topic will be discovering what our heart is full of, as Luke chapter 6 being the verse that's cited here. So, gals, please plan to attend that. And then finally, this coming Saturday, Youth Group Diaper Wars here at the building for Hazel McMaster's 15th birthday celebration. All right? So, everybody come, throw your shoulder out, playing some diaper wars. That'll begin at 6 o'clock next Saturday. Did I miss anybody? Did I miss anything? Anybody have a birthday today? Who raised their hand over there? Is that Landon Kearney? Is that Jeremiah? My eyesight isn't very good. Are you joking with me or is that real? Oh, this week. Happy birthday, young man. Jeremiah, are you about 21? No? How old are you? 12. Oh, what a great age, 12. All right. Well, God bless you all. We look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Have a powerful week.